This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Bankovic Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, always so happy to be with you. I just love spending this time with you Monday through Saturday, right here on Catholic Radio, brought to you by so many good affiliates. And, you know, I'm always telling you, support those affiliates. They need your help. They can't do it without you. That is the fact of the matter. As a matter of fact, this great mission that is ours by virtue of our baptism cannot be accomplished unless all of us are working together to accomplish it. It's the way God set it up. It's the way it's got to be. And here we are, the mystical body of Christ, entrusted with this world in which we live, to be those signs and representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't always do it perfectly, and neither does Holy Mother Church. But the fact of the matter is, we come together in the name of our Lord to do what it is that we can. And if we keep our eyes focused on the mission that God's entrusted to us, and we're living that out through the days of our lives, minute by minute, moment by moment, sometimes second by second, sometimes just hanging on with all we've got, well then, there is a great measure of grace that is won for our day and time. So we continue to move forward in this day and time, remembering that each one of us has a part to play in it. Inviting you to join us right here, and it's a special day. I want to let you know it's a special day, the day that we set aside from time to time to answer emails that come into us. So I've got some emails that we're going to be taking a look at to answer through the course of our time together today. We are not taking phone calls as a result of that, but we are out there on EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page, and we will accept the comments, questions, insights, inspirations, words of encouragement that you want to send to us that way. You know, I have many of the documents of the church here at home, and I really want to encourage you, if you don't have the documents of the church, you might want to get them, because there is tremendous teaching in them, and through the years, I have drawn tremendous comfort and consolation, especially when things seem very upside down in my life. And always, they are available to you out there via the internet. You can simply go out to the Vatican's website, or you can just type in, you know, the name of the document that you want, and most typically it's going to come up there and you can select it and get out there and read it. But I like to have the little copies that are sometimes available to you. And for a long period of time, I'm hoping they still do this, I don't know, Pauline Books and Media were publishing them. And here is one that I have from, years and years ago. And it's the Apostolic Letter of John Paul II on the Christian Meaning of Human Suffering, Salva Vici Dolores. And what a beautiful document this is. As a matter of fact, these are the kinds of things that you can well take into your prayer time and meditate on bit by bit, because they're so rich with the mystery of God's love for us, so rich with the incredible teaching of the church that you can never exhaust them. You know, there's always something fresh there. And this is the fact of the matter with an anointed piece, you know. This is why sacred scripture endures. This is why it's always the number one selling book, you know, in the United States and the world at large. It's because it is ever fresh. It is ever new. It speaks something different to us every day, depending upon our state in life, depending upon where we are in our life, depending upon the circumstances that are inhabiting our lives, the situations and the trials that we're facing, or the great joys and the great consolations that come to us. You know, it's always new. It is always fresh. And so it is with these teachings of Holy Mother Church promulgated by our Holy Fathers. They too are ever new. They too are ever fresh, and they are always saying something to us. And so I really want to encourage you to when the Holy Spirit prompts you, or there's something that is going on that is very particular, oftentimes you will find that there is a document that matches up. And this particular document on the Christian Meaning of Human Suffering, the Latin of which is Salva Vici Dolores, I love to say that, was actually given to us by now St. John Paul II on February 11th, 1984, the memorial of of Our Lady of Lourdes. So this is 1984, right? So we're all of these years later. We're better than 20, well, almost 25 years after this. And yet this is ever fresh, ever new. If you were to look in my little copy here, and for those of you that are with us via social media, you can see I've got it marked up and highlighted. And, you know, I have oftentimes little squibs in the margins or at the end of paragraphs that are giving us information that was particularly meaningful to me at a given point in time. This one, I just want to share with you this one. It says, the Holy Father teaches us about suffering and about the importance of suffering, about the fact that suffering is not, while we view it as a negative, it is not only in the negative that we ought to appreciate it, that it is chock full of positive. And through the eyes of faith and through the virtue of hope, we are able to explore the positive dimensions of suffering. And let me just read you these two paragraphs, because I just have a feeling that there's at least one of you, and my guess is many of you, that this will speak to today. So listen up. If you're going through a particular trial right now, listen up. Because these might be words that the Holy Spirit would have you hear in this moment. Words to give you encouragement, words to give you consolation, words to help you understand that there is a value in suffering. In and of itself, we would say that suffering, because it doesn't come from God. Suffering doesn't come from God. All right? God doesn't make us suffer. Evil doesn't come from God. We have to understand that immediately. It comes from the broken condition of the world in which we live, scarred as it is by the residual effects of original sin. That's the fact of the matter. I know sometimes people say, well, that sounds so strange. But no, that's really it. And it comes by the free will decisions of men and women who are not living their lives according to the plan of God. So when we see evil in the world, is God causing the evil? No, he's not. But God does not trespass free will. So he permits evil. But he permits it for one reason, because he's going to work a greater good out of it than could have been worked had the evil not taken place, or he is preventing a greater evil from happening. And we have a sign of that reality right there in Genesis 3. And the sign of the reality that we have right there in Genesis 3 is the very fact that when God the Father holds the evil one in the form of the serpent and Adam and Eve accountable for what has taken place, he tells them that he is going to send via the virgin one who would smite the head of the devil. And right there, God the Father is prophesying the coming of the Word made flesh. And he's giving us insight and inspiration with regard to that. And then we have the prophets who testify to the coming of the Savior, and the beautiful one in Isaiah that talks about the suffering servant. So God is going to use the very means that the evil one intended for our destruction to be the cause of our greatest good. And this is what John Paul II is talking about here. When we come back from the break, I'm going to read to you these two paragraphs, then we're going to head into some emails that we've received, and we'll move forward in our time together today. This is a special mailbag show, therefore we are not taking calls, but we are out there on social media. If you want to chime in with your comments, questions, insights, inspiration through social media, get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. I am Johnette Williams. This is Women of Grace Live, and we are going to be right back. We'll see you on the other side of the break. Welcome back, friends. This is Johnette Williams with you here on Women of Grace Live. So happy to spend this time with you. It's a special mailbag day. We love to dip into that mailbag and pull out some of your emails. If you would like to email us your questions, you can do that by contacting me at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Women, plural, of grace, women of grace, all one word, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. We get those questions and we get to them right here. Prior to the break, I was talking with you a little bit about the reality of suffering and that God doesn't will suffering. He doesn't will evil. It would be contradictory to his nature. But because we live in a broken and fallen world with broken and fallen people, inclusive of ourselves, we suffer. But God the Father tells us that our suffering is not without merit. It is not a negative. There's great positive in the suffering. And we see this given to us right there in Genesis 3, as I was sharing with you. When God turns everything on its head, the evil one intended to destroy mankind and the world that God had created through the original sin that he propagated right there in the garden, and found two helpers along the way, Adam and Eve, who were complicit in sin. But nonetheless, he promises that he's going to send one. And he gives us indication there, as well as throughout the Old Testament, that this one will take the very thing that the evil one intended for destruction and use it for great good, suffering. So in this beautiful document, at this apostolic letter of John Paul II, which I'm really recommending to you today, get out there to the Vatican website, pull it down, because when you need these words of wisdom, you'll have them at the ready. He, John Paul II, now saint, talks with us about the value of suffering. And this is what he says, and I want you to hear this because I think it'll bring you some consolation today. He says, already in the Old Testament, we note an orientation that begins to go beyond the concept according to which suffering has a meaning only as a punishment for sin, insofar as it emphasizes at the same time the educational value of suffering as a punishment. He says, thus, in the sufferings inflicted by God upon the chosen people, there is included an invitation of his mercy, which corrects in order to lead to conversion. These punishments, and he's quoting here, were designed not to destroy, but to discipline our people. And then he writes this, thus, the personal dimension of punishment is affirmed. According to this dimension, punishment has a meaning, and you can read suffering in the place of punishment. Punishment has a meaning not only because it serves to repay the objective evil of the transgression with another evil, but first and foremost because it creates the possibility of rebuilding goodness in the subject who suffers. He says this is an extremely important aspect of suffering. It is profoundly rooted in the entire revelation of the old and above all the new covenant. He says this, and I have this highlighted, suffering must serve for conversion. That is, for the rebuilding of goodness in the subject who can recognize the divine mercy in this call to repentance. So one of the questions that I like to ask myself when something untoward happens in my life is, Lord, what virtue would you have me practice? What virtue in the midst of this particular suffering is going to help me to achieve a new level of goodness, a new level of sanctification, a new level of purification? Show it to me. And then I like to sit and ponder that thought for a period of time. And invariably, the Lord will begin to show me. Sometimes it comes through an illumination of the heart or the mind or the soul. Sometimes he'll pull forth a memory that shows me acting in a way that was deleterious to my own sanctification. And I'll recognize that in this particular suffering, there's an opportunity for correction of that fault of mine, something that maybe has become a very unholy habit. Other times he will show me by virtue of the situation itself as it continues to unfold in my life, or the circumstances that might surround it, or some chance meeting with an individual or something that I'll hear being said on television or radio. The fact of the matter is, my spirit is cued to receive it. It's open and receptive to receiving whatever it is that the Lord wants to show me. Another question I often ask is, okay, so I'm enduring this emotional suffering or this physical suffering or, you know, this psychological suffering right now or this spiritual suffering right now. Is there some part of my being that needs to be healed? Is there something within me that has achieved a moment for great healing through this very affliction that you have entrusted to me now? These are deep questions, but the Lord makes haste to help us. And I hope that it helps you today as we continue to journey forward on this pilgrim trip, this pilgrim road to heaven, and throughout the course of our program. Well, I tell you, you know, we often receive these emails that speak to us about the travails that people are going through or situations that they're trying to overcome or, you know, pathways of conversion that are opening up to them. And we love to receive them. And as I was mentioning with you, womenofgrace@ewtn.com is the way that we can. And oftentimes in answering those questions, we really are helping someone else. And such was the case not too long ago. I want to read this to you. It's beautiful. This comes from a listener named Lisa. And she says, "Hi, Johnette. I just wanted to tell you that your answer to Nora's question about what to say to someone who is dying without the knowledge of how much the Lord loves them was an answer to a prayer I had last night. My sister has liver cancer and needs a transplant. I was talking to her on the phone last night, and she was talking about her complete fear of dying. I said that she has to try to remember that God is with her, but didn't know what else to say. Now I do. Thank you for choosing that question to answer. I believe God had you choose it." Well, I got to tell you, my dear Lisa, I believe he had me choose it too, because this is the way God works. And this is the way that he works through each one of you. When you send a question in, you never know who the person is, inclusive of yourself, hopefully, who will receive some kind of word from the Lord that will guide them in a particular situation. Another way in which we can receive your questions is through our listener line. So we encourage you to use that listener line. And we have a listener who called in recently and had a question, and we're going to go to that right now.
This is Susan calling from Prairie Village, Kansas. My question is, I made my first communion 45 years ago, approximately. And at that time, I didn't know that we were to give the number and kind of sin that it was. I gave the kind of sin it was, but not the number. And I wanted to know if I needed to revisit that sin and tell the priest how many times, if I can remember, how many times I committed the sin, if I need to do that. Thank you so much.
Well, bye-bye, Susan. What a beautiful question Susan asks, and I think it's an important thing for us to consider. One of the great sadnesses, I think, of our day and time is that we've not received really good catechesis, and there's been a resurgence, I think, of the importance of good, strong, Orthodox Catholic catechesis lately. Catechism of the Catholic Church is quite helpful for us on this, and one of the sacraments, I think, that has been maligned as a result of the past very soft approach to catechetical education that took place for better than 40 years is the great sacrament of reconciliation. And so some relegated it to being very unimportant. But the sacrament of reconciliation is extremely important to us, and it's extremely important to us in our life of faith. It is, after all, a healing sacrament. It heals us from the scathing effects of the transgressions that we have committed, the sins that we've committed. But it can heal us in deeper levels as well with regard to the wounds of the heart. So we want to make use of the sacrament of reconciliation. It is true that we only need to go if we've committed grave sin. But the fact of the matter is, it is a spiritual practice to go more regularly because it sensitizes our conscience. And we live in a day and time where we are assailed by so many ideologies, and we are assailed by so many false and heretical teachings that indeed, you know, we need to have a sensitive conscience. And so regular confession helps us to do that. It's recommended that if you really want to strive for holiness in your life, if you're really wanting to experience that living presence of God within you, that it's important to go to confession at least once a month. And we know that there are two kinds of sins. There's venial sin, and then there is grave sin, as the Catechism calls it, or what we once called mortal sin, which I quite prefer, because mortal sin tells us exactly what that kind of a sin does. It kills, it murders sanctifying grace in our souls. And sanctifying grace is the life of God within us. So I like that. So the way in which we ought to go to confession is to name the sin, and, as Susan points out rightly, the number of times that we committed that sin. If it's a habitual sin, you know, one of those little areas of our lives that we've made peace with, unfortunately made peace with, like a bad temper. Well, everybody in my family has a bad temper and I have a bad temper too, and there's nothing I can do about it. And so we just excuse away our poor behavior, the lack of charity that we show to others, and the lack of self-mastery in the loss of the temper altogether, and the way in which we let the anger take control of us rather than we taking control of the anger, well, then we want to go to confession. Sometimes it's hard, Susan, to remember the number of times that we've committed it, especially if we haven't been to confession in numbers of years. So how could we remember that number? And we can just say to the priest, you know, Father, it's too many for me to recount. I can't really recall a number, but I know that it was more than once, and I know that it was more than five times, and it was probably more than 10 times. And that suffices. But, you know, if we're really checking our conscience every day, and if we're really making use of the sacrament, we should have a pretty good recollection of the number of times that we've committed that sin, especially, in fact, if it is a serious sin. Because that should be accompanied by, you know, a sense of true remorse, and we should remember that, right? Now, you're talking about 45 years ago. I don't know if you can remember that. But if you do remember the number of times that you committed a sin, or the Holy Spirit brings this to your mind, you know, I would take it back to the sacrament. We know that if we, in good conscience, have forgotten a sin, and it's not because we want to hide it, we know that that is forgiven with a sign of absolution. But if that sin comes back to us, it is a good idea to go to Father and say, listen, the last time I was at confession, I forgot about this sin. Or 10 years ago, I forgot about this sin. Or I've been going to confession for 20 years and never confessed this sin because of shame. We bring it to the sacrament. And the priest will, you know, incorporate that into the absolution. But if we never remember the sin, or we never remember the time, you know, God is still going to extend his mercy to us, and we're absolved of that sin. But we try to get really close, Susan. So I certainly do thank you for your very good question today. It's an important one, and it gives us the opportunity to say to all of us, you know, we really need to appreciate this sacrament more. And let me tell you what, I'm saying that to myself as much as I'm saying it to you. I try to get there regularly. I try to get there more than once a month. And sometimes I'm happy that I land there once a month. And sometimes, you know, it will extend beyond that. But I always begin to feel really yucky inside. And I'll bet you do too. There's sort of like a calibration of the spirit, so to speak. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you generally can tell when supper time is rolling around because your body lets you know. And it needs that nourishment, you know, and it's kind of like that with the sacrament of reconciliation. If you haven't been there in a while, you begin to feel a little yucky inside, and you're trying to say, what is this about exactly? And, oh, you know, it's been like 6 weeks since I've been to confession. You know, my spirit is getting a little hungry for that absolution. It's telling me it needs an infusion of God's mercy, right? So we pay attention to these movements of the soul. Because this is part of our life in Christ. So here we have an email question that came to us via our email. Again, that's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That is the way that you can email us for these special mailbag shows when we do not take your phone calls, but we are out there on social media, and you can connect to us that way, and we'll take your questions from there. That's EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. So let's just look at this. This is from an individual who, her name is Josie, and her subject is meaning of agony. And she says, "Hi, Johnette. My question for you is about the word agony. I was listening to a program about the original Olympics and how our word agony comes from the Greek for contest. This led me to wonder about our Lord Jesus' agony in the garden. Since the New Testament was written in Greek, would it be correct to say about the agony in the garden that it was a painful choice to Jesus? A spiritual contest? Whether or not God's will would be fulfilled? This also references the Lord's Prayer, 'Thy will be done.' Jesus won the contest in the garden and fulfilled it at Calvary. Thank you, Josie." Well, Josie, what a beautiful insight. Truly indeed. And I think that it applies on numbers of levels, especially in relation to our Lord. You know, Jesus Christ is the hypostatic union. What is the hypostatic union? The hypostatic union is true God, true man. Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He is the incarnate Word of God. And so Jesus Christ is true God. He is truly divine. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity made flesh. But he's also truly human. And so therefore, in his humanity, he struggled just as we all struggle. Now, in the garden, we know that Jesus was struggling. There's no question about it. We know it because he sweat blood. And this is a physiological response to tremendous stress. And so, you know, therefore, we know that he was under great stress in his humanity. And in a certain way, you know, that whole scene of the agony in the garden speaks to the humanity of Jesus Christ. You recall also his words to the Father. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. So it is clear that Jesus was struggling with what was facing him. And he was also struggling in the horrid temptation of the evil one at that time. Because the evil one knew that his demise was coming soon. That his defeat in the battle for the souls of humans was going to experience a remarkable conquering that would come through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so he was tempting him in the midst of that. And when we think about that, we can see that we can take our own temptations, our own struggles to do the will of God, and we can attach them. We can beg Jesus to release for us the grace that he won for us in that moment of the agony in the garden. And how efficacious is that? Then truly we move not by our own power, but by the power of the one who is in us. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. We're going to be right back inviting you to stay with us. Welcome back, friends. This is Johnette Williams with you here on Women of Grace Live. So happy to spend this time with you. It's a special mailbag day. We love to dip into that mailbag and pull out some of your emails. If you would like to email us your questions, you can do that by contacting me at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Women, plural, of grace, women of grace, all one word, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. We get those questions and we get to them right here. Prior to the break, I was talking with you a little bit about the reality of suffering and that God doesn't will suffering. He doesn't will evil. It would be contradictory to his nature. But because we live in a broken and fallen world with broken and fallen people, inclusive of ourselves, we suffer. But God the Father tells us that our suffering is not without merit. It is not a negative. There's great positive in the suffering. And we see this given to us right there in Genesis 3, as I was sharing with you. When God turns everything on its head, the evil one intended to destroy mankind and the world that God had created through the original sin that he propagated right there in the garden. And found two helpers along the way, Adam and Eve, who were complicit in sin. But nonetheless, he promises that he's going to send one. And he gives us indication there, as well as throughout the Old Testament, that this one will take the very thing that the evil one intended for destruction and use it for great good, suffering. So in this beautiful document, at this apostolic letter of John Paul II, which I'm really recommending to you today, get out there to the Vatican website, pull it down, because when you need these words of wisdom, you'll have them at the ready. John Paul II, now saint, talks with us about the value of suffering. And this is what he says, and I want you to hear this because I think it'll bring you some consolation today. He says, already in the Old Testament, we note an orientation that begins to go beyond the concept according to which suffering has a meaning only as a punishment for sin, insofar as it emphasizes at the same time the educational value of suffering as a punishment. He says, thus, in the sufferings inflicted by God upon the chosen people, there is included an invitation of his mercy, which corrects in order to lead to conversion. These punishments, and he's quoting here, were designed not to destroy, but to discipline our people. And then he writes this, thus the personal dimension of punishment is affirmed. According to this dimension, punishment has a meaning, and you can read you can read suffering in the place of punishment. Punishment has a meaning not only because it serves to repay the objective evil of the transgression with another evil, but first and foremost because it creates the possibility of rebuilding goodness in the subject who suffers. He says, this is an extremely important aspect of suffering. It is profoundly rooted in the entire revelation of the old and above all the new covenant. He says this, and I have this highlighted. Suffering must serve for conversion. That is, for the rebuilding of goodness in the subject who can recognize the divine mercy in this call to repentance. So one of the questions that I like to ask myself when something untoward happens in my life is, Lord, what virtue would you have me practice? What virtue in the midst of this particular suffering is going to help me to achieve a new level of goodness, a new level of sanctification, a new level of purification? Show it to me. And then I like to sit and ponder that thought for a period of time. And invariably, the Lord will begin to show me. Sometimes it comes through an illumination of the heart or the mind or the soul. Sometimes he'll pull forth a memory that shows me acting in a way that was deleterious to my own sanctification. And I'll recognize that in this particular suffering, there's an opportunity for correction of that fault of mine, something that maybe has become a very unholy habit. Other times he will show me by virtue of the situation itself as it continues to unfold in my life, or the circumstances that might surround it, or some chance meeting with an individual or something that I'll hear being said on television or radio. The fact of the matter is, my spirit is cued to receive it. It's open and receptive to receiving whatever it is that the Lord wants to show me. Another question I often ask is, okay, so I'm enduring this emotional suffering or this physical suffering or, you know, the psychological suffering right now or the spiritual suffering right now. Is there some part of my being that needs to be healed? Is there something within me that has achieved a moment for great healing through this very affliction that you have entrusted to me now? These are deep questions, but the Lord makes haste to help us. And I hope that it helps you today as we continue to journey forward on this pilgrim trip, this pilgrim road to heaven, and throughout the course of our program. Well, I tell you, you know, we often receive these emails that speak to us about the travails that people are going through or situations that they're trying to overcome or, you know, pathways of conversion that are opening up to them. And we love to receive them. And as I was mentioning with you, womenofgrace@ewtn.com is the way that we can. And oftentimes in answering those questions, we really are helping someone else. And such was the case not too long ago. I want to read this to you. It's beautiful. This comes from a listener named Lisa. And she says, hi, Johnette, I just wanted to tell you that your answer to Nora's question about what to say to someone who is dying without the knowledge of how much the Lord loves them was an answer to a prayer I had last night. My sister has liver cancer and needs a transplant. I was talking to her on the phone last night, and she was talking about her complete fear of dying. I said that she has to try to remember that God is with her, but didn't know what else to say. Now I do. Thank you for choosing that question to answer. I believe God had you choose it. Well, I got to tell you, my dear Lisa, I believe he had me choose it too, because this is the way God works. And this is the way that he works through each one of you. When you send a question in, you never know who the person is, inclusive of yourself, hopefully, who will receive some kind of word from the Lord that will guide them in a particular situation. Another way in which we can receive your questions is through our listener line. So we encourage you to use that listener line. And we have a listener who called in recently and had a question, and we're going to go to that right now.
This is Susan calling from Parrot Prairie Village, Kansas. My question is, I made my first communion 45 years ago, approximately, and at that time I didn't know that we were to give the number and kind of sin that it was. I gave the kind of sin it was, but not the number. And I wanted to know if I needed to revisit that sin and tell the priest how many times, if I can remember, how many times I committed the sin, if I need to do that. Thank you so much.
Well,
bye.
Bye-bye, Susan. What a beautiful question Susan asks, and I think it's an important thing for us to consider. One of the great sadnesses, I think, of our day and time is that we've not received really good catechesis. And there's been a resurgence, I think, of the importance of good, strong, Orthodox Catholic catechesis lately. Catechism of the Catholic Church is quite helpful for us on this. And one of the sacraments, I think, that has been maligned as a result of the past very soft approach to catechetical education that took place for better than 40 years is the great sacrament of reconciliation. And so some relegated it to being very unimportant. But the sacrament of reconciliation is extremely important to us, and it's extremely important to us in our life of faith. It is, after all, a healing sacrament. It heals us from the scathing effects of the transgressions that we have committed, the sins that we've committed. But it can heal us in deeper levels as well with regard to the wounds of the heart. So we want to make use of the sacrament of reconciliation. It is true that we only need to go if we've committed grave sin. But the fact of the matter is, it is a spiritual practice to go more regularly because it sensitizes our conscience. And we live in a day and time where we are assailed by so many ideologies, and we are assailed by so many false and heretical teachings that indeed, you know, we need to have a sensitive conscience. And so regular confession helps us to do that. It's recommended that if you really want to strive for holiness in your life, if you're really wanting to experience that living presence of God within you, that it's important to go to confession at least once a month. And we know that there are two kinds of sins. There's venial sin, and then there is grave sin, as the Catechism calls it, or what we once called mortal sin, which I quite prefer, because mortal sin tells us exactly what that kind of a sin does. It kills, it murders sanctifying grace in our souls. And sanctifying grace is the life of God within us. So I like that. So the way in which we ought to go to confession is to name the sin, and, as Susan points out rightly, the number of times that we committed that sin. If it's a habitual sin, you know, one of those little areas of our lives that we've made peace with, unfortunately made peace with, like a bad temper. Well, everybody in my family has a bad temper, and I have a bad temper too, and there's nothing I can do about it. And so we just excuse away our poor behavior, the lack of charity that we show to others, and the lack of self-mastery in the loss of the temper altogether, and the way in which we let the anger take control of us rather than we taking control of the anger. Well, then we want to go to confession. Sometimes it's hard, Susan, to remember the number of times that we've committed it, especially if we haven't been to confession in numbers of years. So how could we remember that number? And we can just say to the priest, you know, Father, it's too many for me to recount. I can't really recall a number. But I know that it was more than once, and I know that it was more than five times, and it was probably more than 10 times. And that suffices. But, you know, if we're really checking our conscience every day, and if we're really making use of the sacrament, we should have a pretty good recollection of the number of times that we've committed that sin, especially, in fact, if it is a serious sin. Because that should be accompanied by, you know, a sense of true remorse, and we should remember that, right? Now, you're talking about 45 years ago. I don't know if you can remember that, but if you do remember the number of times that you committed a sin, or the Holy Spirit brings this to your mind, you know, I would take it back to the sacrament. We know that if we, in good conscience, have forgotten a sin, And it's not because we want to hide it. We know that that is forgiven with a sign of absolution. But if that sin comes back to us, it is a good idea to go to Father and say, listen, the last time I was at confession, I forgot about this sin. Or 10 years ago, I forgot about this sin. Or I've been going to confession for 20 years and never confessed this sin because of shame. We bring it to the sacrament. And the priest will, you know, incorporate that into the absolution. But if we never remember the sin or we never remember the time, you know, God is still going to extend his mercy to us and we're absolved of that sin. But we try to get really close, Susan. So I certainly do thank you for your very good question today. It's an important one. And it gives us the opportunity to say to all of us, you know, we really need to appreciate this sacrament more. And let me tell you what, I'm saying that to myself as much as I'm saying it to you. I try to get there regularly. I try to get there more than once a month. And sometimes I'm happy that I land there once a month. And sometimes, you know, it will extend beyond that. But I always begin to feel really yucky inside. And I'll bet you do too. There's sort of like a calibration of the spirit, so to speak. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you generally can tell when supper time is rolling around because your body lets you know. And it needs that nourishment, you know, and it's kind of like that with the sacrament of reconciliation. If you haven't been there in a while, you begin to feel a little yucky inside and you're trying to say, what is this about exactly? And, oh, you know, it's been like 6 weeks since I've been to confession. You know, my spirit is getting a little hungry for that absolution. It's telling me it needs an infusion of God's mercy, right? So we pay attention to these movements of the soul. Because this is part of our life in Christ. So here we have an email question that came to us via our email. Again, that's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That is the way that you can email us for these special mailbag shows when we do not take your phone calls, but we are out there on social media and you can connect to us that way and we'll take your questions from there. That's EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. So let's just look at this. This is from an individual who her name is Josie, and her subject is meaning of agony. And she says, "Hi, Johnette. My question for you is about the word agony. I was listening to a program about the original Olympics and how our word agony comes from the Greek for contest. This led me to wonder about our Lord Jesus' agony in the garden. Since the New Testament was written in Greek, would it be correct to say about the agony in the garden that it was a painful choice to Jesus, a spiritual contest, whether or not God's will would be fulfilled? This also references the Lord's Prayer, 'Thy will be done.' Jesus won the contest in the garden and fulfilled it at Calvary. Thank you, Josie." Well, Josie, what a beautiful insight. Truly indeed. And I think that it applies on numbers of levels, especially in relation to our Lord. You know, Jesus Christ is the hypostatic union. What is the hypostatic union? The hypostatic union is true God, true man. Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He is the incarnate word of God. And so Jesus Christ is true God. He is truly divine. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity made flesh. But he's also truly human. And so therefore, in his humanity, he struggled just as we all struggle. Now, in the garden, we know that Jesus was struggling. There's no question about it. We know it because he sweat blood. And this is a physiological response to tremendous stress. And so, you know, therefore, we know that he was under great stress in his humanity. And in a certain way, you know, that whole scene of the agony in the garden speaks to the humanity of Jesus Christ. You recall also his words to the Father. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thine be done." So it is clear that Jesus was struggling with what was facing him. And he was also struggling in the horrid temptation of the evil one at that time. Because the evil one knew that his demise was coming soon. That his defeat in the battle for the souls of humans was going to experience a remarkable conquering that would come through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so he was tempting him in the midst of that. And when we think about that, we can see that we can take our own temptations, our own struggles to do the will of God, and we can attach them. We can beg Jesus to release for us the grace that he won for us in that moment of the agony in the garden. And how efficacious is that? Then truly we move not by our own power, but by the power of the one who is in us. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Jeanette Williams. We're going to be right back, inviting you to stay with us.